Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to all those with us. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Welcome to our living room. Or actually, in this case, our kitchen. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne on your blessed Shabbat. And we thank you, Father, for another week of life. We thank you for all the provisions you give us. We thank you, Father, for your spirit, your rock that guides and leads us each day. And Father, we pray and ask that we could enter your rest, your spiritual rest, and also your coming kingdom, your true rest that's coming. We pray, Father, for your rock to guide and lead this study. And we pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. We thank you for the great sacrifice you made for your son to come to this earth and pay the penalty of our sins. And we pray, Father, as Passover is coming, that you would help us to embrace that to the greatest ability in our life. And in the name of your son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, we have another big night to go here. And like I said, Hebrews 11, a big chapter. I will go into just a few articles, because there's one that just came off the wire as we were going to study here that I think is extremely important. But the first one, just kind of an odd article, that a six-legged gazelle was spotted in Israel. And two of the legs were kind of on its back. It's just an anomaly. I don't really, you know if it means anything or whatever, but just thought it was interesting because in Israel, this is spotted, and it's kind of interesting because before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, you know, I went over this before in other messages, there were, you know, these different things that happened, and the heckle doors of the temple closing, and, you know, different, very, like, odd things like that. So I just thought about that when I saw this article of a six-legged gazelle seen in Israel. And the next one says, U.S. intelligence warns of immediate Iranian threat on Israel. Now, this has been coming in the news the last couple of days. Iran has been saying very little, except when this attack happened on their consulate, they said they were going to respond hard. And they really haven't said anything since then last week. But U.S. every day keeps coming out and saying that this attack is imminent. And here it says, as Iran vows revenge, Israel worries it could get even by going nuclear. Many people think Iran already is nuclear. We will see about that. Some people believe that Israel is provoking Iran into this fight because the first thing they're going to do is go and attack their nuclear facilities that are over there. But, you know, as much as I believe Iran is a lot of a paper tiger because, like I said, they have their proxies, you know, Hamas and Hezbollah do their fighting for them. I think if Israel and Iran do go into a head-to-head confrontation here, who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? And yes, they could probably go right away and attack the facilities there, but Iran has different nuclear facilities. Nobody really knows what they have. They have things underground. And Iran is very, very tricky. And I think that Israel may be making a big mistake. And, you know, like as Europe is coming out and France and America and saying, if Iran attacks them, you know, we're going to protect Israel. But nobody is commenting on that Israel bombed their consulate last week, you know, and killed seven people, you know, including four high military people that were there. So you just can't go bombing people's consulates in the world we live in today, you know, regardless of anything, that's an act of war. And I don't know, in my mind, to me, it just seems that America with Israel is trying to provoke this into World War III. And we already know, we see what they've been doing to Russia the last 2 years. In any way possible, they're going to provoke it because there are certain people they want to, or certain, let's say, certain countries that they want to bring under submission. And four of those countries, the main countries, are Russia, China, North Korea, and Iran. It's that simple. And then this just came off the wires Oh no, this is another one. This says, IDF says it's on high alert for Iranian attack as world warns Iran of consequences, right? Not saying anything of Israeli consequences, just Iranian ones, but we will see. And this is the one I just pulled off right before we started here. It says, breaking news report that America has high, they claim good intelligence, who knows, that Iran will attack Israel today, Friday, and we're getting, you know, Friday's pretty much over, or Friday night, with hundreds of drones and dozens of missiles that will be launched at them within the next, you know, 6 to 12 hours or whatever. We will see. We will see. Israel is saying they are ready if an attack comes. So that is the latest that is on the news, and there's not really much more I can say about that. But we will see. But let's just be watching and praying for the times we live in. And as these things are escalating, and while so much is going on, I'm not going to say too much about the eclipse, you know, that happened this week. Like I said over and over again, you know, it's not that something beside the eclipse is what was going to happen. It wasn't that the, you know, the eclipse was going to cause an earthquake or cause war. Of course, this, the eclipse itself was the sign that Yahweh gave. And I talked about that in my letter that, you know, last Shabbat, when I was praying and studying this, that Yahweh was showing me that that eclipse, you know, could be Yeshua's signature, literally the Aleph and the Tav, showing, you know, that, like I said, for the people that are against him, it's a sign of judgment if they don't repent. But for his people, it is a sign, the top of protection. It has. It always has been. If you read the Dead Sea Scrolls, and coming from the book of Ezekiel, the Tav, you know, or literally means mark or X, is a sign of supernatural protection from Yahweh. And that's what he says about his people in the end time. So as his people, we need to be in his will. And as Passover is coming, you know, we only got one more week left before Passover comes. I really urge everybody to take this Passover serious, to be looking in your hearts and seeing where you need to change. Don't have any heart of bitterness toward anybody. Have a spirit of forgiveness like Yahweh gives us. Because I believe this Passover, not just as a prophetic marker, but I believe to us, his people, that this Passover is Yahweh's blessing his people. And I got a report just this past week of in Philippines, another Christian congregation that changed and is joining with us. 13 members already baptized. They'll be baptizing many more in the coming days and weeks as they're training these people and teaching them. You know, we just don't baptize people. They have to understand the truth. But I'm getting reports every week from places in Yahweh's blessing is being poured out. And people are coming to faith. So as Passover is coming, we need to embrace that. We need to really, really get humility in our life and repent of things that we're doing, get rid of any pride in our life, and allow Yahweh's blessing to be part of us as he pours out his blessing on his congregation. So that is all I am going to say there, because we really got to get into Hebrews 11. Like I said, I could take a year or almost a year, I think at least 2/3 of a year with this as one chapter, which I will not. But, you know, it is going to take several weeks because there's a lot that is here in great stories of faith that we need to understand. So we went over yesterday, we stopped, but without faith, verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it is impossible to please Yahweh. We said that. For it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And it just basically comes to the point of if we really believe or not. Not just a saying like people say, you know, people that are Catholic or Episcopalian or, you know, whatever else they could be. There's a million different religions out there, and that's what they're saying they are. But it means nothing. It's like I belong to the Kiwanis Club. You know, what does it really mean, you know? I'm talking about faith, just simply full belief in Yahweh. And as we see these things happening, our Bible says, look up and rejoice, for your salvation is near. It's not a time to fear unless you really don't know Yahweh. You don't have a relationship with him. And then there'll be a lot of fear. And a lot of people who think that they know Yahweh are going to realize that they had a Laodicean spirit. Because like I said, if there's faith, there will be a deed. And that's what we're going to see here now. As we already went through Abel and we already went through Enoch, but now we're going to start from Abraham on. And the point of this chapter is to show not only the great example of each person that's going to be named here in Hebrews 11, that they are part of the everlasting covenant, but it's going to show that each one had a deed. Each one backed up their faith. Each one followed through. Each one looked not for what this earthly life, what they could get here, but they looked for a kingdom. They looked for a city that foundations were Yahweh. So what an encouraging chapter this is. So let's jump into it and continue here in verse 7. Being divinely warned by Yahweh about things not yet having been, moved with fear by faith, and sometimes faith will do that. That's a good thing. You know, and I equate this kind of fear not to the trembling fear like, Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar, when his knees were knocking together. Not that kind of fear. There's a good fear. And I say, this is the kind of fear I used to have when I played sports. That before a game started, you got like this churning inside of you. And it's like this, like it's like a good fear. It's like a, let's get this thing moving. And because once it started, boom, you don't even think about it. All the preparation, all the practice, all that you're doing, that's when it kicks in. And it's the same here as believers, right? Every day of our life, we're praying, we're studying, we're practicing our faith so that when things happen, we don't have to think about it. Automatically, the rock will take over in our life. And that's what he's saying here, right? Yahweh, being divinely warned by Yahweh about the things not yet having been seen, moved with this good fear by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness according to faith. And what's really amazing about this, and I'm going to read part of this, you know, in a minute, is you got to realize something, that when this happened, right, up to this point of Noah, not only didn't you have ever a worldwide flood, that's the only time you ever had a worldwide flood that covered all the earth, not just that area where Noah was. We know it even in the United States. I have really good videos, you know, is Genesis History, it's called, that shows the flood in the Grand Canyon and other places over there and what happened. But the point of it is, it never rained before this. Never mind a flood, it never rained. There was a mist that would come, and you ever have that? Like sometimes where it's cool in the morning and you go outside and it didn't rain, but it's wet. It's like a dew that's in the grass. That's all they had. They never had rain, ever, once. And Yahweh comes and says, we're going to have, you know, a flood, a deluge. Now, would you have believed, you know? Would you have believed, even if you had rain before that, right? Would you have believed today if Yahweh came and said that? Would you believe it, even though we've had floods and rain and everything else? But Noah never had it. And you want to know something else? It didn't rain in a day. It didn't rain in a week, you know? Sometimes people will say, like, hey, you know, you've been saying that, you know, it could be the end for the last 10 years. And you want to know something? No. The New Testament believers, including the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, have been saying this for 2,000 years. Since the time of Yeshua, we've been looking for his kingdom and looking for the end, right? But what we're doing is, what we're saying is, we're not putting our faith in this system, in Satan's system. We are putting our faith in the kingdom of Yahweh. So yes, of course, as soon as you're baptized, your whole life should be looking for the kingdom. It shouldn't be looking for Satan's world. And people will say, hey, you know, there's people that they sold their house. And now, you know what? Hey, when you become a believer, you should be selling your things. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you should be selling your things if you have two and give one to your neighbor, not hoarding things. So if you're only selling your things to become a prepper, you know, and go somewhere and build an underground bunker and have 10 years worth of food, good luck. Good luck, because that's not faith. That's not the faith that Noah had. And that's not the faith we're going to see Abraham or anybody else had. So anybody that feels that way, man, you are a Laodicean. Because what you're trying to do is live in Satan's world until the last possible second and then jump over into the kingdom. But when you look at the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, there's a gulf there that you're not going to be able to do it. You are kidding yourself. So you better make a choice in your life now Which side are you on? Which side are you on? Are you on the side of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all the fathers of the faithful here? Or are you on the side of Satan and his New World Order and Klaus Schwab in the world, right? So, and you know, faith without works is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. And you could know it if you're on the internet 10 hours a day and you're going around with your iPhone and you're doing all these things and that's your life. Well, you know which side that you were on. But here, Noah, right, when it never rained before, prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, right? For the salvation of his house to be saved through that ark. And you want to know something? Like I said, not only didn't it ever rain before, he did this not for a day, not for a month, not for a year. 100 years it took him to build that ark. And when you look at the size of it, it's pretty amazing. You know, I mean, these timbers were like telephone poles, and the pitch that he used to keep that ark together, and it was like a 45-story building, how high this thing was, and it was like a football field, like, you know, 450 feet long by 150. It was massive. It was gigantic. And this is one guy, and he didn't have Black & Decker tools that he was working with. You know, one guy with his sons. But it took him 100 years to build this, right? And he never doubted. He didn't have to 5 years or 10 years to, hey, where's the flood? It never happened. No, I cashed in my IRA and this never happened. I mean, nonsense. You know, it's like people better wake up and start living by faith in Yahweh and stop putting their trust in the world. And if not, you know, then you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself and you're not. Being divinely warned by Yahweh about things not having been seen, moved with fear by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his house through which he condemned the world. He condemned the world. He wasn't part of it. And became heir of the righteousness according to faith, right? And he's the great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham because of that. So let's go to Genesis 6:13 and let's read this. Genesis 6 and verse 13. Because, you know, it says, like, in the days of Noah will be in the days of the Son of Man. So it was pretty wicked back then, too. But they had nothing on us today. This is about as wicked as you're going to see things in this world. Every week you hear more crazy, sick stuff going on. Genesis 6 and verse 13. It says, and Elohim said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And that word is Hamas. The earth is filled with Hamas, just like we're seeing today. Right? Hamas going and doing these atrocities and horrible things, not only in Israel, but in other places also. So the earth is filled with violence with Hamas through them, and behold, I will destroy them along with the earth. Make an ark of cypress timbers for yourself. You shall make rooms in the ark, and you shall cover it with asphalt inside and out. All right? And you shall make it this way. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits. And its breadth 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. So it's 450 feet, right? That's longer than a football field, by 75 feet by 45 feet. That's pretty high. That is pretty high. You shall make a window in the ark and you shall finish it above to a cubic. And you shall set the doors of the ark on its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third stories. So it's pretty big here. And behold, I am bringing a flood of waters on the earth in order to destroy all the flesh in which is the breath of life from under the heavens. Everything which is on the earth shall die, and I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your son's wife with you. And you shall bring into the ark two of every kind, of every living thing of all flesh to keep alive with you. They shall be male and female, because they have to reproduce, right? And that's the point of it. You need a male and a female to reproduce, not all these other kinds of things they have today. You know, where people, I identify as a man, I identify as a woman, I identify as a piece of wood, I identify as a cat. I mean, all this crazy stuff that people do that is so utterly just ridiculous, because you're born a man or you're born a woman, and you can't change that. That's the way you are, and you need a male and a female, no matter what species it is, to reproduce. From the birds according to its kind, and the cattle according to its kind, from every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two from each shall come into you to keep alive. And take for yourself all food that is eaten and gather to yourself. And let it be for you and for them for food. And Noah did so according to all that Elohim appointed him to do. So he did. I wonder if it was the sixth year, getting toward the Shemitah year when this was happening. I can't really know exactly the year that this happened, but it could be. So chapter 7 in verse 1 says, And Yahweh said to Noah, You and all your house come into the ark, for I have seen you righteous before me in this generation. Psalm 119, 172, all your commandments are righteous. Noah was obedient, and that's why Yahweh allowed him to make the ark, you know, and to protect himself. And he was pure in his generations, right? That's what it says, that Noah was pure in his generations. 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5. Says, and did not spare, Yahweh did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, the eighth, a herald of righteousness, right? Eight is the number of new beginnings. Bringing a flood on the world of wicked ones. Bring a flood on the world of wicked ones. And Yahweh says he's not going to bring a flood again in the end time, but he is going to destroy the earth through fire. And wow, do we see everywhere in the world, even the rainforests, you know, in South America, we see the fires that have happened over there. And we see in so many places, especially in California, these horrible, horrible fires over the last couple of years that has destroyed so much. But here it is, like I said, just to think about that, how, you know, Yahweh is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. So if you, it's an infinite line. It goes zillions of years in one way, zillions of years in another way, and there's no beginning, there's no end, and Yahweh never changes. And here's human beings, right? We don't have to prove to him for a million years or a billion years or even 100,000 years or even 1,000 years. All we have to do is prove to him just for a few years from baptism till death, which can be sometimes a year or two, like we see, like with people like Stephen that are, you know, comes into the faith and was stoned to death. Or maybe it's even 40 or 50 or 60 years. But whatever it is, it's not a lot. And if you can't even be faithful for these few tiny small years that you have on this planet, then shame on you. You don't deserve for Yahweh to give you eternal life, right? If you're all worried about what you're giving up in the world, because you know what? When you come to faith, you don't give up anything except all the things that was causing misery in your life. You know, that's what you're giving up. You're giving up your sins, and everything is cause and effect. You reap what you sow, and you're giving up lying and stealing and adultery and murder and all the other things that cause all the horrible things that come in life, right? And Yahweh is giving you eternal life and all these things the same way he gave Noah. But just think about that, that Noah built that ark for 100 years and never doubted. But without faith, it's impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And boy, did Noah believe that. That's the belief we have to have. And not only when things are going good, right? Not only when you're healed of something. Not only when Yahweh protects you, right? But that's the belief you have to have, like Stephen, when you're getting stoned to death, when you're put in prison, when somebody dies, when you're losing something, right? So it's not a game that, oh, I'm going to believe in Yahweh only when I get what I want. It's a matter of believing it no matter what the consequences are. And like I said, my most empowering belief in my life, scripture, Romans 8:28. All things work for the good of those who, you know, believe Yahweh and are called according to purpose, right? That in my belief system, if something happened to me, Yahweh would only allow it if somewhere down the line it was going to be for my good. So at that time, like we went over, or we will go over in Romans 12, you know, why Yahweh allows trials, because we need that for purification, we need it for humility, and we need it to help us to get to the next level. But, you know, it's not always going to be good in the physical sense. There will be bad things that happen, but in the end, it will all be for something good. So, wow, what a great example of faith was Noah. Verse 8, having been called out by faith, Abraham obeyed to go forth to a place which he was going to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not understanding where he went, right? So here it is. Abraham's got a good life. He came from a fairly wealthy family, you know, you see, because of what he even took with him when he left. He had, you know, land, he had animals, he had all kinds of, you know, wealth, he had slaves, he had all this with him. But having been called out by faith, Abraham obeyed to go forth to a place which he was going to receive for an inheritance. And he went on not even understanding where he went, right? He was never there. It wasn't the land of Israel. It was the land of Canaan or Canaan, right? There was nobody there. He knew, you know, it was all kinds of, we see the stories what happened there. It was a vile place. You know, we see even after Isaac and Jacob, and we see the people that, you know, of the land that were there, people that lived in places like Jericho and people that lived in Shem, you know, where they attacked Jacob's daughter, and all, there was a lot of bad stuff going on, right? And this is one guy that went out. Again, it was just him and his wife. He's 75 years old, and he never questioned anything. All he knew is Yahweh said to go, and he went. He didn't have to know where. He didn't need any guarantees. He didn't need 10 years of survival food, you know, in his backpack. All he needed was Yahweh's word. That's all he needed, because he believed it in faith. He believed it, and he believed that Yahweh is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's all he had to know. Genesis 12, let's take a look at it. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. I also wonder, some of these people selling all this very, very expensive survival food. And this, it's not just starting now. It goes back years and years and years, even before Y2K. That if they really believed the end of the world was coming, why would they be so worried about making millions of dollars buying vacuum-sealed survival food? Not that it doesn't have its place, you know, because it's actually, even for Shemitah year, is good, but why would they need to make so much money off of it if they really believed what they were doing? Okay, Genesis 12. And Yahweh had said to Abram, go out from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Remember, in that time, the only thing you really had was your family, right? And it's ironic, you know, when you look at the book of Genesis and you look at Cain and Abel, you know, the first two children of Adam and Eve, and after Cain kills Abel and he, you know, gets cast out of the land over there, and he goes away and finds, you know, this woman and marries her, and people try to say that was his sister. And it's like, well, how could that be his sister? Where would she go? Why would his sister just be traveling around? They're thinking like this is the world, you know, in 2024 here. You know, like, yeah, you know, girls get to be 18 years old. They just move out of the house and go out on their own. Uh-uh. It never worked that way. It didn't even work that way 50 years ago. Never mind, you know, 6,000 years ago. You know, that a girl is just going to leave Adam and Eve and go off somewhere and start her own life. You know, maybe she went to college, right? And got there. I mean, they got to be crazy. It's silly to actually think that. And it never says that the woman he married was his sister, because it wasn't. It wasn't. He went to the land of Nod, which was an established place. There were people living there, and he married a woman. That's a whole other story. But my point is why it would have been so difficult for Abraham to leave his family, because in those days, family stuck together. That was basically all people had, was family. So for Yahweh say, get up and leave, and he didn't question. All he did was get up, and he went, and go from your land and from your kindred, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse the one despising you. And in you, in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because Abraham was going to have the promised seed of Isaac, who was a type of Messiah, who would have Jacob's name changed to Israel, who would have the 12 sons of Israel, and then Judah would have a son that would later, you know, go down the line of King David, and King David would have a son that would go down the line to Yeshua. And Abraham went out, even as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was a son of 75 years when he departed, right? So here it is, he's 75 years old, he's a Bedouin, you know, he's living in tents, not knowing where he's going, and yet he never ever questions. Why? Because Yahweh promised that blessing on him. That's all he knew. And as we're going to see here in Hebrews 11, that if Yahweh promised it, he knew Yahweh can deliver. But without faith, it is impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right The one drawing near to Yahweh should believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when Yahweh is sending you out, and that doesn't mean whether he's giving you a new job in a different place, or he's moving you to a different area, or maybe he's taking you out of Babylon, wherever he's doing, you need to have the same faith. If Yahweh is before you, who can be against you? And if you doubt, then that is not faith. And it's impossible to please Yahweh if you doubt. And you can't just believe it if everything goes good. And I'll tell you something. I'll give you my own personal testimony. When we left America for one reason, because America is end time Babylon. That's the reason why we left. I would have never in a million years ever left America. When I was younger, because I have a very strong, close Italian family, and I would never even think of moving 2 hours away from my family, never mind moving out of the country. I would have in a million years never thought of it. And the reason I left America was only because I read the scriptures, and there's 100 scriptures there that say America is end time Babylon. They're the only country that fits it all. And 7 times the command is to leave. That's why I left. And you know what? When I left, in my whole life, I worked, I had money, I had, retirement, I had everything. And I took it with me. I took a container of goods with me when I went down to Central America. I had things. And 7 months later, Yahweh let everything go. I left there with nothing. Basically, about $2,000 of pocket money and 2 suitcases. We went with a container of goods. Did I think about going back to Babylon? Never. Never. Why would I go back to Babylon? It didn't. The fact that I made mistakes, the fact that I lost all my things down there, the fact that it was a horrible experience down in Honduras, it didn't change the fact that America was Babylon. You know, that didn't change that. So I never looked back to where I came from. I kept going. And boy, did I grow in faith at that time. I say, I probably, in 7 months, grew at least 10 years of faith in those 7 months. But you know what I realized when I was there? I realized I had no faith. I left America, and this was back in 1999, all cocky and thinking, oh, I was so faithful that I was leaving. No, it wasn't. I wasn't faithful. I had money. I had everything. You know, I went down there. I took 10 years of food with me that we were storing. Wound up giving it all away before we left. And I realized when I was there that I had no faith. That's when I realized, and I cried. And I had no other choice but to trust Yahweh, and I did. And it was the beginning of my calling. It was the beginning of this ministry, because we had no idea Yahweh was going to bring us to Israel. Because once we left there, we had no idea where to go. We thought we'd be there for 10 or 15 years. Had no idea. And all we knew is we had met a guy in Israel that was a real guy that was full of faith, and we needed to go to him and get lifted up. And then we wound up going to Israel with our last bit of money and wound up realizing this guy was a false prophet. So Yahweh will take us like he did with Abraham. He'll take us through these things, but you got to go through it. You got to go through it to grow. But like I said, I could tell you firsthand experience. You have to leave your comfort zone if you're going to grow in faith, or it's not faith. When I lived in America and I had everything I wanted, and every month I'd be writing out 30 checks, a check to this, a check to this. My refrigerator was filled with food. I realized I never once prayed to Yahweh for anything like that. Like, I never prayed for food. I never prayed for water. Never prayed for anything. Because anything I needed, I had the money to buy it. So I never had to pray for Yahweh. And then after losing everything, wow, that's what made me realize, you know, how much we need to rely on Yahweh for everything. You know, so this is what Abraham did. Having been called out by faith, Abraham obeyed to go forth to a place which he was going to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not understanding where he went. And I could really understand that, because like I said, once we left Honduras, I had no idea where I was going. You know, I didn't plan this out. People write us, you know, send me your catalog. We don't have a catalog. You know, we're not Sears and Roebuck. You know, we're not Walmart. It was a work of faith from the very beginning. It was never meant. In a million years, I never thought of building something like this. You know, Yahweh built this ministry the way he always does. He usually builds it from the bottom. He builds it usually through one person. He tries that person, and then he builds it up. And that's the way it worked. And I had no idea that he was going to use me to do the end time work from Jerusalem all these years. And now we're in this last phase in the wilderness as we're preparing. Because this is really, this is a big phase we're going in now, because you have to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. And it, as I'm going through this here, I'm not going to keep mentioning it, but I will a couple of times. Think of the wilderness as I'm going through this whole chapter, because that's what faith is all about. You know, faith is about the wilderness, and all these people, to one degree or another, we're all on a wilderness journey, as we're going to see. But that's what Yahweh does. He brings you to the wilderness to build your faith. And it says, verse 9, by faith, he, Abraham, resided as a foreigner. In Aramaic, the word can be like settler, you know, a foreigner or a settler, in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the joint heirs of the same promise. Wow. So, right? Does he go out there then? And does he build a mansion? Is he owning, you know, like 100 acres or dunams of land and all this stuff? No. You want to know something? As we're going to see here, he never owned a foot of land. The only thing he got to own was his burial plot. And the only reason he wanted that was because it didn't matter that he didn't have any land during his life, but it certainly mattered in his death, because he knew the promise of Yahweh raising him up. And he wanted to make sure in death that him and his family had a place to be for when the resurrection happens. And that's why, as we'll see here when we get to it, I don't know if we'll get there this week or next week, but we're going to see that. So, by faith he resided as a settler or a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the joint heirs of the promise, having absolutely nothing. Genesis 23, 3 and 4. Genesis 23, let's look at a little bit of this. Genesis 23. So here it is. He's with Isaac and little Jacob. So, wow. He got to see the third generation, the grandson. Genesis 23, 3 and 4. It says, I am an alien and a visitor with you. Give to me a possession among you so that I may bury my dead from before your eyes. This is just what I was talking about when he's buying the cave in Machpelah. Drop down to verse 8 and 9. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your desire to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me. Ask for me of Ephraim, the son of Zohar, that he may give to me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the edge of his field. In full silver, let him give it to me among you for possession of a burial place. So he didn't want to buy land to farm. He wanted to buy land to be dead. He wanted to buy land because he wanted to make sure that his body, and it's still there. We've been there many times to Hebron. And his body is still there in that cave underneath, waiting for the resurrection. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in there. Wow. And the wives, you know, Sarah, Leah, and Rebecca. So, isn't that amazing, right? That's what he was worried about. He wasn't worried about how are we going to survive, right? Where are we going to eat? How are we going to get food? No, he's living in a tent. He knew that Yahweh would take care of him. They had animals and whatnot. What he wanted to make sure was in his death that he was buried in the promised land. He wanted to make sure because he believed in that promise with all his heart. And you know what? This is where the rubber's coming to hit the road. Do you believe it or don't you? Do you believe with all your heart that every word in this Bible is true? Do you believe with all your heart that the same Elohim that created all these things of creation parted the Red Sea, and he's still alive today, and he just did that eclipse that just happened on Monday as one of his signs, and he's doing these other things that are coming to pass because the great day of Yahweh is coming, right? Genesis 26, 3 and 4. Go a couple pages over, 26, 3 and 4. He says, stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands, and I will cause to rise my oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will increase your seed like the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your seed all these lands, and all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves in your seed. Right? So this is where he's telling this to Isaac, right? And Isaac went to Abimelech, verse 1, king of the Philistines, to Gerah. And the same promise he made to Abraham, he's making it here. And why is he making this promise? Look at verse 5. Because Abraham listened to my voice, heeded my charge, my commandments, my statute, my Torah. my commandments, my statutes, my Torah. The Torah was not added 430 years later. Only the Levitical priesthood was. The Torah was there with Abraham. The Torah is there from creation because it's part of Yahweh's character. The priesthood was added, but the Torah was not. So while Genesis 12 and 7 and 8. Genesis 12 and 7 and 8. And Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, I will give this set-apart land to your seed. And he built an altar there to Yahweh, who appeared to him. And he moved from there to a mountain on the east of Bethel, and stretched his tent with Bethel toward the sea and Ai on the east. And he built an altar there to Yahweh and called on the name of Yahweh, right? So he's building an altar there to Yahweh. He didn't build a big house. He didn't build, you know, a mansion. He didn't worry about all these things about that, right? What he did was he wanted to build an altar to get closer to Yahweh. Like I said, the word korban, to draw closer, to build relationship with, and that's what he did. Psalm 39 and verse 12. Psalm 39 and verse 12. But this is real faith. Abraham lived it. He lived it. He left his homeland. He left his family. He went out and he followed Yahweh and he lived it. Psalm 39 and verse 12 says, hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and do not, and hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am an alien with you, a pilgrim, as were all my fathers. Okay? So the fathers were pilgrims. This is King David that's writing this, right? A relative of Abraham. But he's saying, you know, all of the ancestors, all of the people in Hebrews 11, and all of our ancestors, the Paulicians, the Waldenses, the apostles, the Anabaptists, you know, all these people, what were they? Same as he says here. They were pilgrims, you know, sojourners and pilgrims. But nobody received the promise, as we're going to see. Acts 7 and 5 and 6. Acts verse 7 and 5 and 6. He says, and he did not give him an inheritance in it, not even a step. Let me maybe go back here. I'm going to start in verse 7 and verse 1. And the high priest said, tell me if you thus hold these things. And he said, men, brothers, this is when Stephen's given his great account there, right? He says, men, brothers, and fathers, listen. The Elohim of glory appeared to our father Abraham, being in Beth Naran before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land and from your kinsmen and come to a land which I will show to you. We just read it. Then going out from the land of the Chaldeans, he lived in Haran. And after his father died, Elohim moved him from there into this land in which you now live. And he did not give him an inheritance in it, not even a footstep. Yet he promised that he would give it to him as an heirloom to him and to his seed while he had no son. So, you know, today there's tradition has really all gone out the window of everything. People really don't understand it. But in those days, wow. You talk about land, and our family was just, we're having a discussion on something else, but we were talking about it just today, how like in the 1800s, you know, these settlers in the United States, you know, like they would go there and get a piece of land, and they would work hard, and they would give their life for it, and work as hard as a dog to build that piece of land, and they wouldn't give it up for nothing. And if somebody came, even the government, they would fight to the death. Because that was their land. And that's what Yahweh says about the Holy Land. He says about the land of Israel, you are not to sell it in perpetuity. The land is mine. Right? So he set it up with the 12 tribes. Dan and Naphtali and Judah and everyone has their land. And you imagine? You know, like Benjamin coming out. Oh, wow, you know what? Hey, these Palestinians just gave me a really good deal. They're going to give me like $14 million. I'm going to sell out and I'm going to move up near the border. You know, I'll move up near Dan. It wasn't done that way. You wouldn't give up your land. You would not give up your land for nothing. And you would fight to the death of it. And like it says here, he did not get a footstep in that land. He did not get a footstep. You know, they were joint heirs of the promise and he didn't get a footstep. Galatians 3 and verse 29, what does it say about us? What does it say about us? Galatians 3 and verse 29. Abraham died without receiving his promise yet. It says, and if you were in the Messiah, is everybody in the Messiah? Yeah. Then you are seeds of Abraham, even heirs according to the promise. So the same promise that Yahweh gave to Abraham about him and his seed would inherit not only the land of Israel, but the universe, is the same promise that is given to us because we're heirs. If we're in Messiah, we're heirs of Abraham. And that's why I say you got to come to Abraham. You know, you got to be an heir of Abraham. So there is no such thing as a Gentile in the new covenant because the word Gentile means heathen. How can you be a heathen when you're in covenant relationship with Yahweh? It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. But what happens is when somebody who was formerly a Gentile, formerly a heathen, when they come to faith, they become an heir of Abraham through Yeshua. So, wow. Wow. By faith, he resided as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, right? His son and his grandson, the joint heirs of the same promise. For he looked forward to a city having the foundations of which the builder and maker is Yahweh. That's what he looked for. He was not looking for earthly inheritance. He wasn't making these excuses all the time. What he gave up for Yahweh. I hear people say that, you know, if I wasn't a believer, I'd have this. Even in Church of God years ago, ministers used to say that, well, if I wasn't a believer, I could be this and that. And it's like, oh, wow, no. If you weren't a believer, who you'd be dead or you'd be in jail or you'd be divorced or you'd be whatever. Look at the world out there and look at people. The most miserable people in the world are the ones that have the most money. So thank Yahweh every day of your life that you're a believer. Thank Yahweh every day of your life that he saved you from these things, right? And our inheritance, we're looking for a city where the foundations of which the builder and maker is Yahweh. Not Satan, not a human being, right? So it doesn't mean you can't own land in this world, right? But that's not what we're looking for. That's not where we're looking to put our inheritance. We're looking forward to a city having the foundations whose maker is Yahweh. So look at Revelation 21, 10 through 12. Revelation 21, 10 through 12. It says, and he carried me in spirit, talking about the cherub that took Yochanan, into a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, having the glory of Yahweh. And its light was like a very precious stone, as a jasper stone being clear as crystal. And having a great and high wall, having 12 gates and 12 cherubs at the gates, and names having been inscribed, which are the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Wow. So that's the city we're looking for, right? We're looking for the new Jerusalem. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the city whose maker is Yahweh, the city where Yeshua will be the king over that city and all the earth. And this is what we're looking for, and we're so close to it. Yahweh is giving us the signs that he's about to make this transition from this world and Satan into that new world, right? For he looked forward to a city having the foundations of which the builder and maker is Yahweh. And isn't it interesting that while Abraham is living in tents, right, with Isaac and Jacob, a tent has no foundation, right? A tent is movable. That's what a nomad is. They live in tents because they move according to the time of the year and the weather and their flocks. And a tent doesn't have a foundation. It's just a place that can cover you so you don't get rained on or you get a little warm or a little colder, but it doesn't have a foundation. The New Jerusalem has a foundation. It has an eternal foundation that will never be moved. And wow, can you imagine that? Golden streets and pearls on the gates. And it's just amazing to think of what that place is going to look like, how amazing that it's going to be. And let's not forget Sarah, right? Because it's not only Abraham, right? Wherever there's a good man, there's a good woman. And it says, Also by faith, Sarah herself received power for conceiving seed even beyond the time of age, and gave birth, since she deemed the one having promised to be faithful, right? So she also believed Yahweh when he said it. And here it was, you know, they were pretty old when Isaac was born. Abraham was 99 years old and she was 90, you know, when she was pregnant with him. Genesis 21, 1 and 2. It's a pretty old age to have your first child. Genesis 21, 1 and 2. And Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time that which Elohim had spoken with him. So when did he come to him first? He came to him in Pesach, right? That's when he appeared in Genesis 18. And he said, at this appointed time next year, you will have a son. That's what he's saying. And he was born at that time, around the Pesach that he's born. So by faith, Sarah herself received power for conceiving seed. I hope so, at 90. Even beyond the time of age, and gave birth, since she deemed the one having promised to be faithful. But without faith, it's impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right. The one drawing near to Yahweh must believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. She never doubted. She may have laughed. Maybe I would have laughed too, you know, if I was 90 and Yahweh's telling me I'm going to have a child. But she didn't laugh in disbelief. She laughed like it was, you know, it was kind of funny, you know, that she's going to have a child. But she believed it. She believed it and she didn't doubt it. Verse 12, therefore, from one man failing through age, numbers were born like the stars in the heaven, just like it says, and like the sand on the seashore, which is innumerable, right? From one man who was 99 years old when that first child was born, not just a family was born. You know, my grandparents had 15 children. That's a lot of children, right? And my grandmother had like 54 grandchildren and 84 great-grandchildren and 128 great-great-grandchildren. But even her, with all those, you know, people, it wasn't a nation. We're not the Esposito Nation. You know, we do have the Esposito family picnic every year. So there's hundreds of Espositos all over the place, right? But this was a nation. This literally became a nation. Therefore, from one man failing through age, numbers were born like the stars of the heaven and like the sand on the seashore, which is innumerable. Genesis 22 and verse 17. What does Yahweh say? That blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the lip of the sea. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, right? And they wound up being in the millions, you know, when they became a nation. Romans 4, 16 through 21. Romans 4, 16 through 21. On account of this, it is a faith that it be according to grace, for the promise to be certain to all the seed, not to that of the law only, but also to that of the faith of Abraham, who's father of all of us, right? Even when you look, Abraham's the only one nobody has a problem with. The Jews believe in Abraham. The Christians believe in Abraham. The Muslims believe in Abraham. You know, nobody got a problem with Abraham. Everybody likes Abraham. According as it has been written, I have appointed you a father of many nations, before Elohim, whom he believed, the one making the dead live and calling the things that are not as if they were. He, against hope, believed in hope, for him to become a father of many nations, according to what has been said. So shall your seed be. There had to be that first promise seed of Isaac to bring the promise seed of the Messiah. And being about 100 years old, he never weakened in faith, even when he examined his old body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not hesitate at the promise of Elohim as one lacking faith, but he was strong in faith and gave glory to Elohim, and felt assured that what Yahweh had promised him, he was able to fulfill. Just like we just read in Hebrews 11, 6. Because of this, it was also counted to him for righteousness. because he believed Yahweh. He never doubted. And he put his faith on the line. He lived it. He lived it and he followed and he put his faith on the line. Back to Hebrews 11. Genesis 15 and verse 5. Genesis 15 and verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look now at the heavens and count the stars, right? There's billions of them. They say trillions of them. Count them if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your seed be. Wow. Huh? And here is Abraham. Like I said, when he's resurrected, right? He understands his promise. So he's going to understand when he sees all the Israelites coming to him. I don't know if he'll understand so much if he sees the Christians coming toward him. He'll be wondering, what on earth are these people, you know? But when he sees the Muslims coming, he's really going to wonder, you know? But they're all going to be hugging him, calling him father. And he's going to be laughing and saying, wow, Yahweh really fulfilled his promise. And verse 13, I think the last verse we'll go over here in Hebrews 11. These all, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, these all died by the way of faith, not having received the promises, right? They did not receive the promise. Like he said, Abraham did not so much as get a foot of land in the land of Israel. He lived his whole life. He lived to 175 years. So did Isaac lived to 187 or whatever it was. And then Jacob lived to 147. They all lived and none of them received an inch of land in Israel. But they all died without receiving the promise, but they never ever doubted. But seeing them afar off and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, right? Do you feel that way? And I'll tell you something. We have a lot of brethren in third world, which is great. And the kibbutzes now are going wonderful. And I feel good when I see these people and they have like a new built dignity to them that they live together and they have common land together and all that. But I'll tell you, the ones who are growing the most right now are the ones that actually left Babylon and have no land. You know, I mean, we've been living like this for 25 years. We don't have a land, you know, because I read this and I'm like, this is me. I'm a stranger in a land, you know. And even though I lived in Israel for 20 years, I lived there as a soldier and a foreigner. I'm not an Israeli citizen. I'm not Jewish. I don't have Israeli citizenship, you know. So I'm just a foreigner there. And even though I'm Yahweh's servant and I'm doing a work for Yahweh there, the same as Abraham was a servant doing a work, but they did not own a breath. So I can really understand this. They all died by way of faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed, they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They are strangers and pilgrims, and that's what we are. And I'll tell you something, especially from Babylon, where the standard of living is higher there than anywhere else in the world. And for people to give that up, to give up their home, to give up their job, to give up their retirement, to give up all these things, because of this, because they believe in this promise as Abraham did, and to live that way, you know. And I'll tell you, for a long time, 10, 15 years, we were basically the only ones doing it. You know, there were people that claimed they were coming out of Babylon. They'd stay a few months and go back. But now I could say in the list, you know, 10, 15 years, a lot of brethren have done it. And they're doing it. They're making it one way or another. You know, there's brethren that just go from country to country the same way here. There's brethren that are doing another way, you know. Some brethren get a second citizenship. But they're doing it. And I see the growth from those people that their faith is only in the kingdom of Yahweh. There's nothing else. There's nothing to hold on to in Babylon or any other country for that matter. Because it's not only Babylon, because commercial Babylon's all over the world. And there's a lot of people that are living outside of America that are still living in commercial Babylon that wouldn't give up their lands either. They won't even go to the wilderness in their own country. Never mind leaving, you know, your country. They want to stay in the system. And that is not faith. If you're staying in Satan's system now and you are going to find out the hard way, Yahweh gave us the greatest blessing in the world by bringing COVID and showing us If you don't give it up, they are going to take it. Okay? And we were all stuck, locked in our houses, couldn't buy food, all the other stuff that you couldn't do, couldn't go get medicine because you didn't have that dumb killer shot that killed, they're finding out now, more than probably 30, 40 million people and going. But it's not over. That was a sign to Yahweh to show us what's coming here. And I'll tell you right now, if you're not ready to go to the wilderness, you will perish in the city. And I don't mean literally the inner city. I'm talking about in the system of commercial Babylon. You got to get out of it. And this is what this is all about. This is what Abraham did. This is what Noah did. They all came out of the system. They followed Yahweh in faith. And they trusted in Yahweh for all things. But they did not receive the promises. Go to verse 39 and 40. And having obtained witness through the faith, these all did not obtain the promise. Yahweh, having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us. Isn't that great? That for the last, going all the way back to Abel, from the beginning to now, everyone had to show the same faith, and the kingdom of Yahweh still isn't here. And it will come at a time when all of us will get our reward together. Starting with Abel, all the way up into the 144,000 in the first fruits today. That everyone will get it together. Yahweh, having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us. How awesome. So we have to show the same faith that they showed if we want to get the same promise that they had. Wow. So I am going to stop there for now. And we will pick up, Yahweh willing, next week in verse 14. So this is such an awesome blessing for us to be able to go over this and really embrace it, really pray about it, really think about it, because we're living in this time now. We are Abraham, you know, we are Abel, we are Noah, we are these people, meaningly, we are, Yahweh does it, what he does again, you know, he works in the patterns, and with this pattern, we are going through the same thing they went through, and we have to show the same faith, and if we do, we will get the same promise. Hallelujah. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.